The prophet Isaiah cried out, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we've heard from St. Luke that people were standing by as Jesus cast out a devil, and they were ready with an accusation. He casts out demons by the power of Satan. Both Matthew and Mark record the same occurrence, in addition to Luke, where Jesus was casting out a demon, and as St. Mark tells us, the people were a special delegation of scribes who had come from Jerusalem to utter their accusation. And we ought to recognize that there is no reason for the scribes to have come all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee apart from a mission to destroy Jesus. They came for a fight. And I hope that sounds familiar, because a couple of weeks ago when I was speaking to you about Lent, especially about how Jesus went out into the desert to be tempted by Satan, that this was a perfect illustration of how the spiritual realm, the spiritual life, and especially even the season of Lent, is like a fight. So the scribes came out for a fight and have decided to use as their weapon something that probably would have been a good part of their strategy for sullying the waters of Jesus' ministry, and that is to confuse the people who were following him. They accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. By the power of Satan, he casts out demons, which is not just an accusation. This is a dangerous reversal warned about by Isaiah when he prophesied against those who would call evil good and good evil. And indeed, this is completely upside down and backwards to say that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Satan. They were calling good evil. And it was significant. At the end of this interaction with the scribes, after Jesus handles this perfect lie in both Matthew and Mark, Jesus mentions something that many a heart has been troubled by in every century since he said it. He mentions the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mention it in Luke, but he mentions it in Matthew and Mark. Since we're already in this context, we should look at this and what this means. Jesus has come to free men and women in the spiritual realm. Sometimes he revealed this by healing and by other miracles to prove that his message was true. But casting out demons was perhaps the clearest illustration that he was at work on a deeper level than the local physician. With great ease, he cast out demons, and this surprised many people who witnessed his exorcisms. And when Jesus was at work casting out evil and setting men and women free from spiritual bondage, it was good. It was very good. And not only was it good, but as Jesus says, it was done by the finger of God. And that should ring a bell for those who knew their Old Testament, because in the book of Exodus, when the third plague befell the Egyptians, that of flies, the Egyptian magicians tried by dark arts to imitate this appearance of flies, and when they could not, they professed to Pharaoh, their boss, that Moses and Aaron were for real. They were doing this by the finger of God. Jesus was casting out demons with ease by the finger of God, and these scribes knew exactly what he was referring to when he mentioned that phrase. But the scribes, in response, say something purely evil. He's casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebub. They were not just saying that good is evil and evil is good. They were saying that the supreme and purest form of good, Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate, was not good. He was a servant operating by the power of the purest form of evil, Beelzebub. the Lord of the Flies, as the translation of that particular word is interpreted, Satan himself. After he shows them their silliness, that a house divided against itself cannot stand, he warns them not to call what God is doing evil, and not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. For all things could be forgiven a man, but not that. To say that the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who regenerates us from death, who sanctifies us and makes us one with Christ, to say that his work of salvation is evil, is to exclude yourself from that salvation. How can you be forgiven when you've denied the power of the God who forgives? The unpardonable sin is unpardonable because it is self-defeating. The unpardonable sin is only part of a greater reality that Jesus is trying to communicate. There is an even more basic reality that Jesus points out to his adversaries. And he says, a strong man is perfectly safe in his house with all his goods when he is there. But when one stronger than him comes, everything he has can be divided up as spoils because he is overcome. This is what casting out demons meant. Satan, who had a hold of these men and women's lives, he was in his palace there, and no one could challenge his ownership of these people. There's a reason they call it possession. But when Jesus comes, one stronger than the strong man is present, and that person can be set free, and Satan's possession is no longer his possession. Jesus says to the scribes that standing in your midst is one stronger than all evil, even the evil that you just spoke. And you had better not be confused about this. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. This is the heart of the message. This is what's behind the unpardonable sin talk. Jesus' mission is a spiritual one, and in the spiritual realm, there is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. You cannot get away with calling Jesus evil. You can't even get away with calling Jesus neutral. In the context of what Jesus is saying here, if you think that Jesus is a great teacher, wonderful at telling stories, good with kids even, but not the Son of God, not a Savior, then you're against him. You're not for him, if this is all you believe. This is how Jesus spoke of himself, saying that he is vastly stronger than the strongest evil, and if this is not true, then he is a terrible teacher. His stories are useless and wicked, and it does not matter if he's good with kids because he's a liar, but it is true. And this is why we're here this morning. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees and the people and the disciples and everyone in the world and in America and in Greenville and Simpsonville all need to know, that he is Jesus Christ, anointed Messiah, our Savior. And if you're not for him, you're against him. In the world today, even in the church, we often see the iniquity of our world and yawn. We are sometimes even willing participants. Even at times become convinced that some evils are good, and some good is evil. We live in a culture that has become increasingly comfortable with calling Christianity evil. And in Isaiah's words, our world sometimes calls Jesus bitter and truth darkness. In the midst of the pressure to conform to cultural norms that shift in this direction, some Christians wish to take a step back from the faith and perhaps rest in something more like a neutral territory. The message for us today from our Lord is that he has come into the house of the strong man and has overcome him and set us free. But this does not mean we are free to meander and dawdle in our spiritual lives. We are meant to be ever more and more converted to him. We are meant to stand in this freedom and follow in his footsteps. The Christian life is not a waiting room. It is a way. It is not a waiting room. It is a workshop. And if we are not against him, then we should get moving. And we should get down to this work of doing his will and following him. And after all this, a woman cried out to Jesus, essentially, "Blessed is your mother who bore you." And he responded, "True." But even more true is this saying, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.